need this to be twice as big, I think. So I'm going to talk for a bit, and then Gordon's going to come and share a prophecy, and also we're doing something of a sort of double act, and so you'll come to that. And so I'm going to talk about the body in 1 Corinthians 12, and what that means, and what that's about, and it kind of feeds into what Steve was saying last week. And then Gordon's going to share about the prophecy he had about the garden. Hence, that's why Jonathan said it was anatomy and botany. So I'm talking about the anatomy, Gordon's talking about the botany. And then we're going to share communion together, because the subject matter really lends itself to communion. And communion is a kind of celebration, and I'll talk a bit about this. Communion is a celebration of us as the body of Christ. We're reconciled by Christ through his body broken for us into his body, and we are now his body. So we'll come on to that. Okay, so I'm going to talk a bit about community. The body of Christ is a community, and God's plan for us is community. It was God's idea. Community was always God's idea right at the beginning. So if someone has a Bible and they'd like to read one verse for me, but someone could do that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Anybody got a Bible with them? Okay. Paul, off you go. Have you got it? 1:26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Okay, that's fine. Thank you. God said, let us make man in our image. So right at the beginning, at the very beginning in creation, God said, let us. So there is a sense there that God as the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, was involved in creation, and he's making man like him. And in a sense, we could say, God in his very nature is community. He is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. He is three persons in one. And that's the very nature of God. And when he creates in that likeness. He makes creation like himself. So he makes us. When he first creates, it's man and woman. It's not just man or woman. It's man and woman. So, and then as God creates, we often say, don't we, that God looked at it and saw it was good. We quite often say that. But actually, there's an exception. God looked at it and he said it was good with one exception. There was one exception to that goodness. And he looked around, there was one thing that he saw that wasn't good. Before sin ever entered the world, the very first time that God created, he said, there's something not good here. Anybody know what it is? Anybody like to say? It's not good for man to be alone. So in that whole creation, he looks and he says, it's good, but it's not good for man to be alone. So he made us not to be alone. He made us to be with others. He made us to be in relationship. He made us to be with other people. He made us to be in family. He made us to be with others, doing things with others, working out our lives with others. It was never his intention that we should be alone doing our own thing on our own. That's not the nature of God. and that's not his nature. That's not the nature he put in us. We were made to belong. We were actually made to belong. And I don't know if you've ever seen a website called Meetup. I've used it. There's a website called Meetup. And it's a way of getting a group of people together to do some special task or because of some interest. And you can start a group on Meetup and you can join a group on Meetup that does almost anything you can possibly imagine. If you want to bake cakes, you can find a group on Makeup that bakes cakes somewhere not that far away. And if you want to run, or you want to speak a foreign language, or you want to do mountain climbing, or you want to hang upside down by your shoelaces, or something really weird, I guarantee you can find a group for it on Meetup. And why is that? It's because people want to belong. We all desperately have a need to belong. And I don't know if you've ever had the feeling that you're somewhere and you don't belong. It's a very unpleasant feeling. I'm sure you've had that sometimes. You go somewhere and you think, this really isn't me. I don't fit here. I can't speak the language. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how this works. Actually, I'm sure people feel that when they come to church for the first time. Some people feel, this is very strange. These people sit in rows. They stand up, they sit down, they sing. I'm sure that's an experience that sometimes have the first time they come to church. But belonging is a very strong emotion that we have, and not belonging is a very nasty feeling. Remember we once, Helen and I once, a long time ago, in a very hot summer in 1976, we were on holiday in Scotland, and we were in a town called Stornoway, which is on the Isle of Lewis. And on Sunday, nothing opens in this town. Everything's shut, except for church. And we went along to a church on Sunday afternoon, and we were the first people there because there was really nothing to do. So we were waiting for it to open. You know, we were a queue outside. And we came in, and somebody came and opened up, and we came in, and it was just like this. There were two rows of seats, just like this. And so we thought, where shall we sit? There was nobody sitting, so where shall we sit? So we thought, oh no, we won't sit at the front because that's a bit odd if we're visitors. We won't really sit at the back because we're really keen Christians, so we're not going to sit at the back. So we sat in the middle. So we sat in the middle on one side, about where Richard and Tina are sitting there. And then people started to come in. Every other single person that came in sat on the other side. Can you imagine it? And we were the only people on our own on that side. Can you imagine how we felt belonging? What sense of belonging we had in that place? So, in church, we belong. We want to belong. Everybody wants to belong. We want to be part of it. And actually, that fits in with God's design for church. He designed us to belong. So, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to kind of read it in a little bit in reverse order. So I'm going to start at verse 12, and this is about the body. The first part is about spiritual gifts, the second half is about the body, and then it goes on to talk about love that Steve talked about last week. I'll show you the most excellent way. So I'm going to start reading verse 12. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The body is a unit that is made up of many parts. And though its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. So this is what we sometimes call an image. It's a picture that we use to understand something of God's design for the church. So he's using the picture of a body to tell us something about how church should be. So we don't take it literally, but we learn from that picture about what his intention is for church. So he's saying it's like a body. It's got arms and legs and eyes and ears and feet and knees. All those parts are different, but actually they all work together. And it's very important that they work together. So last week in our life group in Redditch, we were playing French cricket. And I don't know if you've ever played French cricket. It's great fun. And we had to throw the tennis ball at each other and then knock it into the bushes and then scrabble about and find it. And one of the things you have to do is stop the ball hitting your leg. So you have we had a cricket bat. And you couldn't do that without either your eyes working or your hands working. You couldn't do it just with your hands. You couldn't do it just with your eyes. We talk about hand-eye coordination, don't we? And it's very important that all those bits in the body work together. And sometimes the hearing was useful because someone was behind you throwing a ball at you. And if it was Rita, you could always tell that it was about to come if it was behind you. So you could, all those parts are working together in order for it to work. And that's what the church is like. God has made us a body, and he's made all those parts work together. Now, you may wish that your body was slightly different than it is. I don't know if you think that you'd like to have longer legs or shorter arms or better eyes. I quite like to have better eyes. Or maybe you'd like to have a smaller nose or whatever. Perhaps you'd like to have better knees. Perhaps your knees are a bit creaky. Or perhaps you've got a dodgy hip and you'd like it to work a bit better. But God has made our bodies the way they are. And if you're a parent, perhaps you'd like to have an extra pair of eyes in the back of your head. Perhaps that will be quite handy. Or perhaps if you're a teacher, you'd like to have eyes all round your head. Perhaps that would be really handy. But God's made the body as he's made it. And he's made it, and it works generally, works pretty well, doesn't it? Most of our bodies work pretty well most of the time. Some of us have bits that don't work so well. And some of us have bits that don't look quite so good. But in general, they work pretty well. And I don't know if you've... This is the same in the church, that the picture here is of the church as a body with different parts all working together. And we need all kinds of different gifts. And we need people that can put the chairs out. We need people that can make the coffee. We need people that can play music. We need people that can do organising and book the hall and all kinds of things. And some of those roles are much more apparent. If you're up the front here speaking or you're up the front playing, it's very visible and your mistakes become very visible. But lots of other jobs happen in the background and are very, very important and must happen. I mean, the people out looking after the children are out there. We can't see them. We don't know what they're doing. We don't know what they're saying. But if they weren't there, we'd notice the difference. So they're doing an important job. So all those parts are very important. And God has made it so. And actually, it says in the chapter here, if one part suffers, the whole lot suffers. So I don't know if you've ever had a toothache. I had a toothache recently where my dentist broke a wisdom tooth and it was very, very nasty. And if your tooth hurts you, your hands don't work so well and your eyes don't work so well. So if you've got a real bad pain in one place, The other bits just don't function quite the same, do they? So you can't carry on doing the same stuff that you always did if you've got a toothache. Things just don't work like that. I mean, my father, when I was small, my father would say, don't worry about it, you've got another nine. It's okay. It didn't really help me because it isn't actually like that, is it? One part hurts, the whole body is put out of action. And that's true for us, actually, although we don't always realise it. If one part of the body's hurting, then the rest of us are affected by it. And if we're not affected by it, then something's not really working as a body. The body isn't quite working. The body works when all the parts are working together. And if one part's not working, then it isn't quite working together. This is the plan that God has. For one part hurting, everybody hurts. If one part rejoices and has a blessing, then we all rejoice. That's how the body works. If someone says to you, you've got such beautiful hair, you actually feel good, not in your hair, but inside, don't you? If one part of your body's honoured, the whole body is honoured. So, God has made that body to work together and to operate like that. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12, in verses 24 to 26, all rejoice, all suffer together, because we all belong, or we should belong. So the church is not meant to be like a photographic club. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone to a photographic club, but most people that do photography, they do it on their own. They'll go out somewhere, they'll take pictures of people, they might go out to the woods and take pictures. They do it on their own. And then they go to a club, they might come together and show their pictures to someone else. They might get a few tips. And then they'll go off and do that on their own. Church isn't meant to be like that. Church is not meant to be about us as individual Christians doing our own thing and coming together just for encouragement on a Sunday afternoon. That's not God's intention for church. God's intention for church is a body that's functioning together. So his plan is for us to work together, to live together. And you can read that in Acts in the early church. They did loads of stuff together. And that's what God wants for us to be. He wants us to be a body that's functioning together, where everybody's important, where everybody belongs, where everybody's recognised, and where every gift counts. And we learn from one another. We learn best, actually, from one another. That's how Jesus taught the disciples. He taught them together, doing stuff, and they learned from one another. They made lots of mistakes. We make mistakes. I make mistakes. We do it together, and that's how God teaches us. So I'm going to sort of pause at that point and ask Gordon to come up, and he has a prophecy that he's going to talk to us about.
Okay, I'm just gonna read it out. The church is like a single flower growing up in an unkept garden. I've been a flower that has allowed life's thorns grow in the ground that I walk in. The weeds have been allowed to hide the beauty that God has created and that Jesus has died for. The brambles have been tripping me up, making the path God wants me to walk difficult to see. Something special. It creates a kids to play in, a place to play sports and exercise. The park starts to become the centre of community, where all kinds of things happen, where people want to be for all kinds of reasons. This park starts... Hello. Oh, yeah. Can you... I heard it the other way, actually. I've been in front. I like to... Oh, yeah, it's me. Is it my beard or something? That's what it is. Statue. I don't know. Okay. The park starts from here. The park starts to become the centre of the community where all kinds of things happen. People meet the park, starts to have big impact upon the community. God wants the church not now we all have parts of that. We all have okay.
Hello.
Have I pressed the button by accident? No. Hello. No, it's not working.
Is that one working? Yes. Okay. Okay, so this was a prophecy Gordon had a little while ago that you have brought before, I think. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right.
So if I understand it, it's a picture of a garden with as the church is a garden with different flowers coming up. So it sounds to me as if you quite like gardens, Gordon. Is that right?
I happen to work in a garden that's about 2 acres on a Monday, and this is where God was speaking to me. I work there every Monday, and I work on my own, and I often just listen with my headphones on, listening to the Bible, working away, and while I was doing that, God was speaking to me. I did actually, when I first started in this garden, it was overgrown. It was a beautiful garden that had been left for many, many years, and so there was lots of beautiful flowers there, but you couldn't see them for all the weeds, brambles, etc. that were covering it. And
So what was it about the garden that makes you think of church? What is it? Why a garden?
Why a garden? It was the park scenario is really where I was going with that, because obviously within gardens there's many different flowers, many different shrubs, many different trees, and within a park or a garden of the nature I work on a Monday, it's organised in such a way that there's plants, trees, shrubs that protect. There's large ones that protect smaller ones, and organised it stops the wind and snow and the rain, and it helps protect the smaller, weaker plants.
Okay, so it's kind of a mixture of different things. Like we're saying, the body with different gifts. Mm-hmm. The park has got big things, small things, colourful things. And it's the whole pattern together that makes it a park.
Yes.
Is that right? And you talked about weeds. And if I understood what you were saying, you're likening weeds to sin in our lives. So, you know, in a big park, a few weeds don't really matter that much, do they?
Well, in a big park, no. Small weeds, you don't particularly notice. But the problem is when you have small weeds within the garden that I work in, if I leave them, I come back several weeks later, that's grown and has started to consume more and more of the plants and things that you actually do want to see. It starts to consume more when left. It's easier to remove when it's small than you just remove it.
Okay, so the weeds get out of hand and start to take over. Okay. And would you say it's easy work, working in a garden? Does it happen kind of without too much sweat and bother, or is it pretty hard work?
Well, a 2-acre garden with one person? No, it's quite hard work. Yeah. But I must confess it's quite enjoyable. I do enjoy it. But it can be hard work, particularly when I first encountered this garden. Left, it was absolute nightmare, and it took a long, long time to root out and start to find the plants. In fact, anybody knows, there was quite a specialised wisteria, and it had been totally mangled up with shrubs and things, and the only way to remove it, unfortunately, was to chop out the trees, the shrubs, along with the wisteria, and chop it right down, which is a real shame because it was an ancient one. It had been there for a very long time, and anybody who knows them knows how beautiful they can be.
And just the last question then, is it worth it doing all that work in the end? Is it worth it?
Oh, absolutely. I don't actually own the garden, but to look at it when it's growing, particularly in the spring as it comes into the summer. In fact, I like the whole seasons. It's just absolutely beautiful, yeah, and kept. It's such a beautiful thing to look at.
Okay. Thank you very much, Gordon. That's great. So we're thinking there about the image of the church as a park or a garden with lots of things growing and weeds that can get out of hand and cause damage. And sin in our lives can get out of hand and cause damage. And sin, if it starts to grow in one plant, can develop and spread and affect everything. So each person in church affects all the others. And if something is happening in the life of one person, it can spread and it can have an effect on everyone else. So it's important. Each person is important. Now, I was going to talk about gifts, but I'm running out of time, so I think I'll have to leave that to another time. So at the beginning of this chapter, there's a section about gifts and the gifts that God gives, the different gifts, spiritual gifts, people with gifts, people with roles, and you can read about it if you look at the chapter. And God gives those gifts, it says, for the common good. Gifts are given to each member for the good of the whole church. And gifts are not given to us for our own use or to make us feel special. They're there for the church to function. And it's very important that when we see gifts, we develop them. And it's very important that we recognise that everybody has a gift. We may not be able to give a name to it, but and we may not have seen it working yet. You may not feel you have much of a gift, but it may be that other people can see lots of gifts that you have. You may not see them. Others may really see them. And they only maybe notice when you're not there. Some of you heard me talk about the magic linen basket. When we first moved here, I was living on my own in a flat. Helen was still working in Kent. And we had a magic linen basket. Now, a linen basket, if you don't know what it is a place where you put dirty clothes. So the magic linen basket, it always worked. You know, I put stuff in at the beginning of the week, piled it up, and then magically by the end of the week it would appear clean and pressed in the airing cupboard. It just kind of was always there and always worked. And I never really thought about how it worked. It was just a magic linen basket. And then when I was on my own in this flat, it didn't work anymore. And I was piling stuff up and it just stayed there and it just got more and more and more. And I thought, something's wrong here. What is it? And the gift was lacking. The gift had gone. And I hadn't noticed. Actually, I did notice, but you couldn't miss it because of the piles of dirty clothes. So it was very obvious something had changed. And sometimes it's like that, isn't it? We don't notice that somebody's doing a gift and they're making something happen until they're not doing it anymore. And suddenly, something you think, what's happening? This isn't happening. Somebody's not booking the room, or someone's not making the coffee, or someone's not putting the chairs out, or somebody's not encouraging. Now, whatever gifts we have, we can all encourage. We can all be encouragers. And actually, the people that we should encourage most are the leaders, because they put a lot of time in and they put a lot of energy. And I've seen recently how hard work it is. And they need encouraging. We all need encouraging, really. Whatever we do, we need encouraging. And people with gifts of encouragement are really valuable. But often you don't notice them until they're not there anymore. So that's a very quick explanation of gifts. Now, I've got to say very quickly how we're going to do this. And in terms of how do we, you may think that we have a church that's a body that's really functioning. But I say to you that it's very easy in a garden to be complacent and think that it's working and take your eye off it, and suddenly there are weeds there, and suddenly flowers are desperate for water, or things are not growing so well. So this is something we have to keep working at. And I've got a whole page of stuff here that I'd like to talk about, application of this and how we do it. But I haven't got time. So we're going to have to go into communion, and we're going to break bread together. So, and after that, we're going to sing again. So, thanks, Gordon. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Eating bread and wine together is actually a demonstration of us as a body. It's a demonstration of the fact that God has reconciled us to himself, and in so doing has made us into a body and reconciled us to each other. So when we eat bread and we drink wine, and today we've got some bread and we've got some grape juice. It's not wine, it's grape juice to make it easier. So I'm going to ask you in a minute to for that half of the room to get up and come round the table here, and that half of the room to go to the back around the table that's over there. There's some bread here, and we're going to put some grape juice into bowls. And what I suggest you do is to take a piece of bread and dip it into the grape juice. I know this is not conventional, but it just makes it a bit quicker. And keep the bread and eat it together, and smile at each other, be grateful for one another. If you feel up to it, hug one another and recognize that you've been brought together by the blood of Christ into a body and that we are together. Now, if you don't feel that you're happy to eat the bread, still come up if you'd like and be there, and you don't have to eat it if you don't want to. So I don't want to push anybody into anything they're not comfortable with. So, and then afterwards, I'm going to ask Paul and the band to come back and we're going to just worship a bit more. You're going to have to move a bit, I'm afraid, because there isn't a lot of time now. So this half would come up to this side and that half go over there. Helen's going to bring the bread and wine over there. Paul, can you come back and... We're going to worship again. You may not feel that you belong. You may feel that you find other Christians to be irritating. You may feel that church isn't that good for you. But church is God's design, and we're called to be a body. We'd be called to be part of the body. So as we worship, let's be grateful for one another. Let's be grateful for what God has done. And let's be grateful to Him for making us one.